Good morning. To waylay any fears you have, I'm just not going to preach the same message I preached a month ago. It's very similar, so had a pleasant surprise today. I went into the church's office and checked my mailbox, and I had a T-shirt from the West Virginia work crew. It was a medium. So if I were charismatic, I could look at it as a word of a prophecy or a word of knowledge. But I found out later it was for my wife, and she didn't let me know, so my disappointment was great. The passage we're going to be looking at today is a small book. It's a book of Philemon, a well-known book. A controversial book, as hard as it is to believe, it's controversial. And the Apostle Paul draws some flack on it, and some Christians in their exposition of it. It's a book that many of you I know we've heard messages on it, we've heard good messages. We know that the Epistle of Philemon, many consider it the most beautiful of all of Paul's epistles. It's so intensely human, and it deals with emotions. And it was during the captivity, his imprisonment in Rome, where he had some latitude and was in a house under house arrest. And other letters written at that time would be Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. And Philippians was probably the last one. It's a book that sits. Presents us with a scenario which is there's really not a simple solution because of the environment, because of the government, because of what was going on at that time. And there were opportunities to set forth some principles that would be with the Christian church for a long time. The people that we read about are... The characters in there, you know, there's Philemon, of course, and he was among the converts of Paul, maybe while at Ephesus. He calls him a fellow worker, considerable importance in the churches in Colossae. He had a church meeting in his house, which might have been a portion of the church, but certainly made up some of the churches in Colossae. He was known for his liberality, his giving. Probably his wife was Apha, who is mentioned here also. And also most likely his son Archippus, who's also mentioned as someone involved in the ministry of the church in Colossians 4:17. Interesting. And then we have, of course, we're going to read about Onesimus. And Onesimus is the slave that had most likely stolen and escaped slavery and ran to Rome, where many runaway slaves would go. It was an easier city to get lost in. And as we'll read in the text, he came across the Apostle Paul and was saved under the ministry of Paul and discipled. And these characters, also, as I said, there is Archippus too, which will be mentioned. And you'll see a cast of actors, if you will, mentioned here at the end of the book that are in many of the other books, and they're sort of the train or entourage of the Apostle Paul, you know, people we're used to hearing about. So this particular book starts off, and if you'll read along with me, please. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul often wants you to know that his imprisonment is due strictly to his preaching of the gospel, being unashamed of Jesus Christ. And Timothy. Timothy at this point is no longer a young minister like Titus, getting the book of Timothy sent to him. Timothy is a father of faith at this point, has grown, matured, and one of the pillars in the church. To Philemon, our brother, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apha, again probably his wife, and Archippus, and fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus. Now, As you know, we looked at the book last week. Last month we looked at the whole idea of love. And the chapter of love 13, we call charity. In the King James Version, it's called charity. And the love in the 13th chapter is of great interest to us because it was a new word. It's used now here in this passage twice, agape. And it's how Philemon expressed his love, with agape love. And what did we know about a love from previous message and what we looked at? It was a new word, a biblical word. It was a new ideal and principle in many ways. And it was only found, if you find it in the scriptures, it's found 75 times by the book of Paul, on the books Paul wrote. It's 30 times found by John, 4 times Peter, in Jude twice, and in Hebrews twice. It was difficult for the Latin to translate. In the English, they finally came up with the word charitas, which we get charity from. And at that time, the word charity was a rich word and meant much. And it was a word that would show a deep emotional bonding love, a growing love, an active love, a love that we know was a gift of being regenerate. You're giving the love of Christ. You're giving the love for the brethren, the love for Christ. And it's found within the body of Christ. And this love, this charitas, was translated charity at that time. It dealt with inward motive. It dealt with you do things because you know true love, biblical love, Christian love. It draws you to do things that you have to do because of that love. You are compelled to do, and it's to be articulated in your life. And not only that, it's to be developed. We get it. We're not fully developed in our love in Jesus Christ. We grow, our love grows, and we develop it. Because what do we know about the love we have here, this agape love? We know one thing. After all the gifts have passed away, all the supernatural gifts away, faith, love, what else? Faith, hope, and love remain. But when we're in heaven, what's the only thing left? Love. We're going to have this imperfect love we've been working with, which will be fully developed in heaven, will be ongoing in heaven with our Lord Jesus Christ, the saints, the angels, the whole creation. We will be in this love. And this is the love he writes about. We know it has a character. It's a suffering, long love. It's a love that drives you to do things which aren't normally found to be done. Of course, we know about this. It's the ultimate ideal. It says, because now it abides with faith, hope, and love. And it is something that will be with us forever. Unfortunately, due to translators, due to church historians and some churchmen, we stopped using the word charity. You find it in the King James Version, and this is just a review of the other week. We stopped using it because it was robbed of its real meaning. People would say, and the church at that time was saying, charity just was giving of alms, maybe an act of mercy. But they forgot that in the chapter it said, but these things without love are empty. They mean nothing. And they took a nothing ritual and replaced it for the idea of true charity. So the translators were faced with the problem. They just said, we're going to use love. Charity is robbed of its meaning, and hopefully the preachers and teachers will explain what it means in its context. So I would love to see a movement for everybody to go back to charity and get language for what it meant, the distinguishing love. And this is the love that's now mentioned as we go through here in this passage. And he says, I thank my God of making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love, agape, and faith in which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, with the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He's reminding him he's been put into a situation where he's been given a godly, supernatural love, and he's going to be asked to do something that's going to stretch it. He's going to be asked to do something that's going to push it. He's going to be asked to do something which may seem contradictory to what the way the world would do. And he's going to make a request of him. He's not going to order him. He's going to ask him. You see, there's been a very bad a lot written about the church and how we neglected the whole issue of slavery. And people have said, the church has run from the issue. The church has been cowardly on the issue. That's not true. The scriptures address it. The scriptures do address it. We need to make some distinctions that we need to understand here. The apostle is going to make a statement that's very strong. We're going to look at some passages. But let's be clear on one thing. When it comes to slavery, the Bible immediately addresses the issue of the slave and the master. In 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. 21, were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Whenever possible, you don't become slaves of men. There's a great distinction to be drawn here. During the Roman Empire and during the Jewish Empire, the slavery, much of it consisted, was a little different than what we know of slavery in the 18th and 19th century in our Western culture. The slavery at that time was an ongoing problem, and it was fed by the fact there was no social services to supply for the weak. There was no to provide food for those that would starve, and many had actually gone into slavery to make sure their families were fed. You also could buy your way out of slavery under the Roman system and the Jewish system. We'll come back to that in a minute. In Ephesians 6, 5, and 9, it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, talking how we act toward our master. And you, masters, do the same thing to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Bondservants, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 through 4, 1. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, but as men please. Or as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance for your service, for you serve the Lord Christ. Colossians 3:25. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also may have a master in heaven. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 and 2, let as many as their bondservants are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise, this is Titus 6, 2, them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. And then again, Titus 2:9, exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing, all things answering back. And Titus 2:10, not pilfering, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all in one Christ Jesus. The Scripture teaches that whatever state you're in, you have to treat your brother as a brother, whether it's a master or a slave. You treat them accordingly. You treat them with that dignity. And of course, they are told that whenever you can not be a slave, you should not enter into it willfully. You should not. Part of the Old Testament laws were set up in Israel when they harvested the grain. They didn't do the corners. They cleared it out and they dropped the excess. What you didn't pick up, you dropped. It was to provide for the poor. They had a system to sustain the poor so people didn't starve. People didn't have to go into slavery. People could be sustained and free people under the reign of the Lord God. Also, the Apostle Paul, and we'll get to it in a minute, had some interesting things to say. I'd like to refer you to I'm going to cheat here, and I'm going to use a little R.C. Sproul. He had this statement one time about the criticisms. As we read through this book, this is going to be a setting for what we're doing. Reformation Study Bible, if you have the New King James Version, it'll be page 286. The fact that Paul does not directly call for Philemon to release Onesimus has troubled many people, and many individuals have criticized the Bible for allowing slavery. However, as noted in the history of the interpretation section, it is clear that slavery was not part of the original created order. So it would be impossible to argue that slavery was ever inherently good. Furthermore, it is also important to keep in mind that slavery as practiced in biblical times was very different than the chattel slavery practiced in the Western world until the 19th century. An example, in both ancient Israel during the Old Testament period and the Roman Empire and New Testament period, slavery was not based on one's race, and slaves in both systems had the opportunity to purchase their freedom. While it would be a mistake to glorify ancient slavery, it is also necessary to remember that slavery in the ancient world was almost the only way to deal with impoverishment. When one could not take care of one's family, selling oneself into slavery could mean the difference between life and death. In other words, ancient slavery enabled people to escape starvation in the absence of charitable or government assistance. It was never a creation ordinance. In a fallen, deprived world where things were not right and things were wrong, it was one of the survival traits. Now, the apostle here is going on with Philemon, and there's some interesting points we can make here with him. The apostle says, therefore, in verse 8, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable, and by his name, his word, the name of Onesimus means profitable. So there's a play on words here. He was once unprofitable, now he's profitable. And he goes to you, but it's now profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. Therefore, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I have wished to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. So, at this point, Philemon is being reminded of his good deeds of charity, his good deeds of true love. And he's being told, I now have Onesimus. Onesimus came to Paul while he was in Rome. Onesimus heard the gospel. Onesimus was saved, and Onesimus became a disciple and a critical part of the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is now saying, look, I love this guy. He's my heart. I love him. But this has to be made right. This has to be corrected. This needs to be done. And really, you have to understand something, Philemon. It's on you. Receive him. I'm asking you. As your senior in the faith, as an old man in the faith, as one who has had a tremendous input into your life, receive him. And I'm not commanding you. I want you to do it out of your own heart, and you to want to do it, and you to choose to do it, and not to be compelled. There's a big difference in doing something under compulsion and doing something freely of your own will. You know, if you're told somebody, and someone tells you, you know, the Bible says this, and you should think about it. And you say, you know, that is true. That's what the scripture says. I'm going to live by that. I'm going to do that. Someone comes up and says, do this. The Bible says do it. A bunch of elders come after you and say, you do it. The Bible says do it. By the way, that's final steps. So when someone hears the word of God, it's encouraging someone just to say, I should do it. I should choose to do it. I should show agape love. I should show charity. I should do it. As difficult as it is. And the apostle's saying, I'm letting you do that right now, Philemon. I'm not commanding you. I'm asking you to do it. And then he said, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that he might receive him forever. Listen to this phrase. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave. a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. At least implicitly, we're knowing that he's saying, don't treat him as a slave anymore. He's your brother. Some have felt that statement is not strong enough. Some have felt that the apostle needed to come out and make his statement where he was going to be an abolitionist and he was going to advocate and he was going to lead the masses. And the full force of Rome would have come down to him and the preaching of the gospel would have been secondary and people would have been at war with Rome. Whereas now he says, God can change hearts. And that's where we're starting. God will change your heart. God will make you want to treat a brother or a sister in Christ as your brother. If they're your master, you can actually learn to love them and you can show the love of Christ. And he's here telling him this. He says, you can have him back now and he'll be more than a slave. He'll be your brother. Now, there's a very interesting discussion going on many times, and I'm sure many of you have heard it. And the discussion goes something like this. It says slavery actually had some benefits, and one of those benefits, of course, was the benefit was that some people heard the gospel here in North America, and they were saved. They heard the gospel, were saved. We know there's some truth to that. We know that it did happen. If you ever read Dalimore's book on the Great Awakening, he talks about Whitfield. And Whitfield had a burden. Whenever he was over here preaching to the colonies, he not just preached to the colonies, he went to the slaves, the plantations, and he preached to them where they were in their dwellings. He preached to them. He wanted to see that they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he disagreed with those that didn't think it was important, and he made an issue of it. He also started the first orphanage in this country, and it was sustained by the giving of the Church of Jesus Christ. And that was during the Great Awakening, because when your hearts are awakened, things change. When your hearts are awakened, you act differently toward people. And when they become your brother and sister in Christ, you can't see them as a slave. You have to see them as a brother and a sister. Then there's a particular verse in 1 Timothy chapter 10. Chapter 1. Yeah, 1 Timothy chapter 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. Let me speak further here. It says, he goes, if you take your Bible to turn over here with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll pick up in verse 8. But we know that the law is good, and if one uses it lawfully, knowing that this, that the law is not made for a righteous person. Now here's the part that's important. But the law is made for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy, for profane and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. You see all the groups that's being grouped here? Now notice, for fornicators, for sodomites, and for kidnappers. It doesn't say kidnapper there in the original language. The ESV translated enslavers. The word actually means a slave trader. It's used once in the Bible. Once in the Bible. And it's to describe the most despicable group of people that are forcing people and stealing their freedom and breaking families apart and putting them into slavery. And it says these are the ungodly, and that's what the law is for. That's why we preach the gospel. So there might have been some good that came. There might have been some good that came from slavery in the sense that they might have heard the gospel. But that is indeed a very slippery slope. In Romans chapter 6, we're told, what then, are we supposed to sin so that grace may abound? We would encourage a slavery so that some could hear the gospel and some good could come from it possibly? Does that not sound like Joseph's brother saying, we sold him into slavery and because of that, he went to Egypt and he was able to save the nation? Or Judas, I betrayed Christ, but look what came from him. He's crucified. He dies in atonement. Or the men that crucified Christ, that the Bible says they were wicked men. And Judas went to a place prepared for him. So the idea that good comes from it, so maybe we can sustain it. The good comes from it and it isn't so bad. It's not a biblical concept. It proves that God accomplishes his will. It proves that God is good. It proves that man and the value of a human being is sub being that it's a breaking of the law. It's a violation of the law, and it's a despicable act when people force people into slavery. Again, a good passage to keep away. Now, why, all that said, maybe we can move ahead here. All that said, why is it so important? Philemon's doing a good, Philemon's going, he's in the house ministry. He looks to be a minister of the gospel. He's involved in the churches in Colossae. He's got a house church. It looks like his wife is a believer. His son is in the ministry, according to chapter 4, verse 17. It looks like he's a soldier of Christ. Things are going good. And yet there's this Onesimus, this slave, who ran away, who was not a believer, who stole from him. And under the law, he has every right to demand the death of Onesimus. Paul knows that. Under the law, he has every right. But see, Paul's not being foolish. Paul is sending him to a man who has shown his heart. A man who has shown his heart to the saints of God. A man who is known to be gracious, who's a follower of Jesus Christ. And he trusts him enough. He says, I'm sending him to you. He's my heart. You know who I am. I'm that old man preaching the gospel. You know how important I was in your life. Undoubtedly, Philemon was saved under the ministry of Paul. He knows Paul. He was mentored under those that knew Paul and Paul himself. And now he's being asked this something of Paul. He says, because this can't go on. Why can't it go on? If things are good and status quo and things are not a problem, why can't it go on? Why can't it go on? We have things within our own body, our own lives, of sins, of things wrong in our lives, of things we've never addressed. And despite those, God still blesses and uses us, but we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit. We have relationships we have not made sure are corrected in how we spoke to someone, how we treated someone, how we go on with someone, how we've let something go on and on and on and on. A mother, a sister, a brother in Christ, a sister in Christ. We have situations in our life that the Bible warns us about. In fact, it says in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, and these guys are peacemakers. But further on, it says, and if you're ready to give your offering, you're in your service, you're ready to give an offering, and you remember someone has aught against you, stop what you're doing and get it straightened out right now. You need to get it straightened out. We're told in Peter that it says, husbands, treat your wives perfectly. Treat them well. Because if you don't, what happens? Your prayers are hindered. When you mistreat someone that's a child of God and you know about it and there's an abuse and something that needs to be corrected, even your prayer life is hindered. It's known to the church. It allows for division. And people say, well, you know, it's not so bad. I know so-and-so. They haven't talked for years. That's a horrible thing. When the Bible deals with this in personal relationships with us back and forth, we have to remember the apostle said, I've got to do something about it. Now, why is it so important that the apostle did it? What do we know about the apostle? Might have been the busiest man on the face of the planet, writing epistles, writing, teaching, instructing, discipling, going, praying all the time, praying all the time. What did they say about Martin Luther when he prayed 4 or 5 hours a day? He did it because he made sure he had time. I can't even remember. It was so bizarre. It's that he'd get nothing done otherwise. What did he say, Ray?
He needed more time to pray.
And if you think how sin and unresolved issues like this affect your prayer, what are we doing? We have agape love. We have a love that says, I want the best for you. Look at this. Let me see if you have it here. In the bulletin, we read there in that passage, it talks about the love. It's a love that thinks well, encourages, puts up with indignation, puts up with suffering, puts up with when people do little affronts to you. It's a love that's not sensitive and concerned about self. It's a love that reaches out and is concerned about others more and esteems them more than themselves. And when we have that kind of love, it changes things. Now, what is the litmus test? What's unresolved in my life? What brothers or sisters in Christ do I have issues with that I have not sat down and addressed? You can't change their heart, but you can show your heart and say, I'm even willing to suffer loss. We need to get this straightened out. When we deal with our brothers and sisters and all of a sudden we know we have to go talk to them. You know what I think is the greatest thing? The apostle said, I'm writing you with Timothy. And then the end says, I got Mark, I got Luke, and everybody. There's a whole gathering of people. A whole gathering, maybe a super presbytery, if you will. You know, they're together and they're sending this letter and they see Paul's writing it and they're all in on it. They all want it. They all see it. And he says, we're all behind this. They're all looking over his shoulders. They're reading this. He's sending it to the body of Christ. And he says, do this. Do this willingly. Take care of this willingly. Be aggressive in your desire to get errors corrected, to get issues and relationships straightened out. Do it. We're all watching. We're all looking. You know, it's almost like when you see, we get encouragement from people of the past, but like when we're told about the cloud, it's surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. It's we remember, and the witnesses to us, we look at them. We see what they did in their lives. And I'm asking you, can we be Paul, a peacemaker? Timothy, a peacemaker? Mark, a peacemaker? Luke, a peacemaker. You know, we often think of church like this. Well, I got them now. It's clear. They did something wrong, and I'm going to tell the elders. I'm going to get a witness right now. I'm going to do this. We're going to get this straightened out. We're going to get them straightened out. And we've actually had people contacting session where they think they got their ducks lined up, and we say, well, what have you done about it? Not just witnesses. Have you ever had a brother or sister in Christ, a peacemaker, that says, maybe we could bring them along and they could help us reason through this and see the error and get them to willingly do the right thing. Not to be compelled, to willingly do the right thing. And when we have this type of love and it's seen in others, if you don't think that changes people's hearts and how they deal with others, when they watch your example, you're wrong. It changes my heart. There's times I'd look back and I'd think, I was so puffed up and I have such a know-it-all. And you'd see some humble person that might disagree with me saying, well, that's one way to look at it. You know, and or they'd start to be nice and gracious and say, you know, have you ever considered? And they got my attention. And brothers and sisters, this epistle is a wonderful epistle. And he said, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. If you knew the apostle Paul, and he said, would you please receive this man who is my heart as you would me? It gets your attention. But I got one better for you. Matthew 25:31 and following. Jesus Christ said, as you have done it unto one of the least of these my disciples, you have done it to me. What would you do for Jesus Christ? What would you do for the Lord Jesus Christ? What would we do for him? We would do it for Paul. You'd probably do it for people in this church that you think highly of that asked you to go do something difficult. But what would you do for Jesus Christ? Because that's what the scripture is. And that's why you've been given agape love. That's why you've been given a love that tolerates. That's why you've been given a love that grows. That's why we have the scriptures to give us examples. And that's why we're given this time now. Will I willingly or will I fight? Will I willingly? Will I go up and willingly be willing to broach the subject? It's been dead. You got to realize, Dave, maybe you'd say, that was a long time ago. This is years. This had to take years. and it needed to be resolved. Maybe each one of us could go back through and say, what have I left undone? What is hindering my prayers? And would I do that to Jesus Christ? Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. We thank you, Father, that you are so faithful and you never forsake us. We have a tendency, Father, we can forsake those that prove to be difficult. We have a tendency, Father, we can want to just aggregate with those that are like us, of similar thoughts, similar interest. But we think you have asked us to take anyone professing the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and do a simple kind act, a glass of water, food, a visitation. Do a kind act and put aside your own preferences. Put aside the easy bruising we have and say, I want to be restored to you, my brother, to you, my sister, and for the name and the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, may I be faithful. May I do as Paul would say, and may I do it because I want to, I choose to, and I'm not compelled. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.